Righteous Heavenly Father, we're very thankful this morning that we have this opportunity to be here. We're thankful for this Lord's Day as always. We know what a blessing it is to be able to celebrate these days, that we're able to remember the sacrifice that our Savior and your Son made for us on our behalf. We're so thankful for that. We realize that we can't really understand what a great sacrifice that was and how much he gave up, the pain and the sorrow that he had to endure on the cross. We just pray that we'll always appreciate what he has done and be thankful every day. We pray that you'll be with us on this day as we strive to worship you and give you the honor and the praise that you deserve. Help us to be focused on every aspect of our services on this Lord's Day. We'll focus on this portion of the Bible that we'll be studying in the auditorium, that you'll be with all of the teachers and the students in the back, that they will do the same thing. And we pray that you'll be with us with all of the songs that we sing and the prayers that are offered. We pray again that our minds will be focused on praising you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless this local church, be with our elders as they oversee this flock. And we also pray for all the congregations that are spread throughout the world. We pray that we will all let our light shine and that much good will come as a result of the lives that we live and the message that we preach. We do praise you. We recognize that you are our God, that you're all-powerful and all-knowing, that you're omnipotent and omniscient, and we pray that we'll always have godly fear as we live our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Excuse me. So, Jude, we got down to verse 5, and we were talking about these false teachers and the nature of them. And one thing that I noticed I didn't emphasize, I have before, but I didn't in the class, I probably should, is the nature of their entrance into whatever local church Jude is dealing with, because their way of attack really has never changed. False teachers have always operated pretty much the same way. And so you notice in verse 4, it says, well, certain people crept in unnoticed. And that's what they do. They don't come and tell everybody that they're a false teacher. Sometimes the false teacher doesn't even recognize that he is or she is a false teacher. But even if they do, and they have more sinister motives, they are certainly not going to announce it to you. Or even if it is, it might be in real life, it might be a situation where it is a false teacher. They don't recognize themselves as false teachers, but they do know, they are aware that what they're trying to teach is different than what most Christians believe. And certainly with regard, of course, the only place you're going to find Christians, true Christians, are in churches, faithful churches of Christ, and they know what it is that we teach and practice, and they might be peddling something that is different. So they know they can't just come in and announce it to everyone. So they creep in. And that's what was going on here with the ones that Jude is talking about. They crept in unaware. That word crept means to come in secretly or to slip in stealthily. And that is the pattern. You see this all the time. Look, turn over to Galatians chapter 2. And notice in Galatians, you might recall, Paul is dealing with a different sort of false teacher. Most of the ones that we've been dealing with of late have been those who have Gnostic leanings and such. And we emphasized last week that this particular group were ungodly, immoral individuals. But Paul, he dealt some with Gnostics. We can see that in some of his writings, particularly the book of Colossians. But most of the time, he was dealing with Judaizing teachers. And they just gave him all kind of trouble wherever he went. And notice in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 4, he says, yet because of false brothers, and then he says, secretly brought in, which is very interesting. Someone read another translation. I'm always interested. I didn't check out any other translation there. Galatians 2 at verse 4. How does that read in another translation? Unaware? How does it? Verse 4. So it says pretty much the same thing. That last part, brought in, is what is curious to me. That, again, it doesn't really matter what the different words might be, unaware or secretly or whatever, but they were brought in. That's how it really works in real life. When you see that sometimes. Individuals within a congregation might have a certain leaning towards something false. And it's almost like at times they'll recruit individuals to come in who might be a little more knowledgeable with regard to the false doctrine, whatever it is. But, you know, it's kind of like they sometimes say it's an inside job. And so they bring in false teachers. And sometimes that happens. I'm not saying that's always the case. We know from Acts chapter 20, sometimes there's false teachers that just, you know, come, they come from within. They just grow up and they turn into false teachers and start peddling some kind of false doctrine. But sometimes they're brought in. But one thing they have in common, it's always secretly. So, yeah, Mary. Oh, really? Wow. Now that's interesting. So if you didn't hear that, the New American Standard uses the word sneak. Sneaked in. Yeah. So that would be interesting. That, but doesn't say anything about being brought in. So that's just, it talks about themselves in that case. Oh, okay. So, yeah, combines that whole thing. That's a pretty good translation there. But all of these things are alarming. These passages are alarming. Look at another passage. We kind of saw this not too long ago. 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember, these are the sort of teachers that were very immoral as well, as just like the ones Jude is dealing with. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 1, Peter reminds us that this isn't going to stop anytime soon. This is just the way it has always been and probably will always be. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So it's always a clandestine kind of thing, a secret thing. And that's what Jude, this could very well be something that alarmed Jude so much that caused him to change what he was originally going to talk about or write about. And, you know, this thing just kind of came out of nowhere. And so he had to change what he wanted to do and to remind these brethren to earnestly contend for the faith. And now we see the nature of them coming in. And not only that, this really is just the nature of sin. Like, I think there's a passage, Second Timothy 3 and at verse 6 is dealing with something a little bit different. But, you know, all of this, of course, when these false teachers come in and peddle some false doctrine, that of course constitutes sin. But in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 6, it says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. That's not talking about false teachers there, but again, someone with sinful intention. And they do the same thing. They creep into households. So, I mean, we just need to be aware. Paul, in one place, tells us that we should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. We should know how false teachers are going to operate, and this is how they do it. They don't announce who they are, what they are. Hey, I have something a little bit different. I want you to listen to. You know, they're not going to get behind the pulpit and do that. They're going to do it secretly. Grab a few brethren whom they deem as maybe not being quite as knowledgeable or whatever from the interaction. They realize, I might be able to pull this off with this particular brother. They're not going to walk up to an elder and try to do that. But it's going to be someone, maybe a babe in Christ, or someone who has just demonstrated some kind of weakness, maybe in knowledge or whatever. And then you got one, and then you try for two, and then you try. Before you know it, they have a stronghold within a local congregation. And it all happens secretly. And by the time it's revealed, it's a mess. And you can still root it out if those who are strong will stand for the truth and again, as he is saying, contend for the faith. But it's a lot harder. And that's just the way the devil operates. So we always have to be on guard and look for signs and, you know, anything that might give us an indication that something like that is happening. And basically, we just have to demand book, chapter, and verse from not just preachers, but from everyone in Bible classes. I've said before, I remember when we were in Phoenix, the group that we were with, the elders would always make a practice of sitting in on the Bible classes in the back once in a while. Like, you didn't know if you were a teacher, but one Sunday morning, you're going to have an elder sitting in your class. And that is, you know, just so you know, you're not going to, if you're going to try to pull something, you know, teach something new or fresh, there might be an elder in there at that particular. So I thought that was a good practice.
I heard an illustration years ago. We were in the young adult class a long time ago, and we were talking about this very thing. And if I remember right, it was Brother Ray Carl I was teaching. And he talked about the government with counterfeit money, using an illustration.
Uh-huh.
He said, the government doesn't study counterfeit money. They study the real bill.
Yeah.
And they know that. Yeah. So you can, it doesn't matter what kind of counterfeit it is.
Right.
If it's not the real one, you detect that right off the bat. If you
right.
know, and that always stuck with me. And it all gets down to knowing what the scriptures teach.
That's right. That's what it gets down to.
I always remember that.
That's a good illustration, I think. False teachers can never have their way with a person who's grounded and rooted in the faith, because you recognize that. I said something. Maybe I shouldn't even say it. I'm not bragging about this or anything, but I said something in a Bible class, I think, that my ESV is, the ESV is Calvinistic in nature. No doubt about that. But I thought about it later. Maybe I shouldn't decide. I said, but I can handle that. And it's only because, not because I know the scripture so well, but I've dealt with Calvinism for 40 years. So you're not going to catch me by surprise with any Calvinistic teaching. And so that there is some truth to that. I know exactly what the Bible teaches on God's plan of salvation and free will and all of that stuff, to where I can spot. I even know the pet words and think when a Calvinist is, you know, it can't sneak up on me, because I know what. Yeah, just by what you just said, I know where you're leaning, what direction you're leaning. And so so the point of it all, and that's a good illustration, that's not something just preachers should do. Every member should study the Bible and know the Bible inside and out. Book, chapter, and verse, you should know. You should, that way you recognize right away. You may not know everything, but you recognize, no, that's not truth, because that's contrary to this teaching or that teaching. And you might not be able to completely deal with it right away, there's a lot of times when I hear something and I think, I'm going to have to go, I know that's not right. Now I'm going to have to go and study a few things so I can zero in on and really be able to refute it. But I could tell right away, no, that can't be right because it contradicts this passage or that passage. And that's important because almost every false teaching is based or related at least to some truth. Like don't just come out of, and you know, there's a few false doctrines that are way out there and you wonder how they ever got started. Like the resurrection has already passed. Like, really? I have no idea how that took hold, but it did. But generally speaking, there's passages false teachers can go to that on the surface look like it's teaching what they say it's teaching. But you know it's not because it contradicts other passages. And the Bible never contradicts itself. So you got to go back and dig a little bit and say, okay, this is how I can refute this. And so, but all that takes Bible study. And you're not going to get enough just in a class like this. It takes personal time studying your Bible at home, searching the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, doing real Bible, not just reading, but even at times you should engage in real Bible study. Study words, study chapters in the Bible. Like get down to it and learn the Word of God. The more we do that as a whole, as a local church, the stronger we'll be. Yeah, Autumn. And but still, even truth will even deal with that. I mean, that's a difficult thing. And it's kind of a sad thing when you think about it. I almost went into Books of a Million the other day because they're not around too often, too many places. Just to walk in and look around. But, and listen, I'm as guilty as anyone. Like, I never look at the books in my library. I don't ever. In fact, I told someone I need to buy some books just so if anybody comes into my office and they look, see like maybe I have a few books. Because they're really, everything is so much easier. Software and online digital things are so much easier. But there is another threat with regard to that. Another way for false teachers to get in this AI business, I don't even know much about that, but you know, we were talking about that the other day, how real that is, that, you know, that's just something else to be aware of. But even AI can't fool you if you're grounded and rooted in the truth. And you know, whether you're reading a paper book or reading something online, you know the truth. You know, they might be able to get other people who can, you know, change things or whatever, but, you know, you have to know your Bible. What we used to always be about in churches of Christ. And we can get back there, but it takes hard work and study. So, all right, but this is a real danger. So they crept in unaware. And now he's going to give us some examples of how God deals with this and has over the years. He says in verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, and this is very interesting right here. If you're reading this, study this beforehand, this probably caught your attention. And this is the ESV. And most of your translations probably don't read it like this. But the ESV says, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And I guess I never noticed the ESV translating that like that. Most of your translations will say the Lord, right? The ESV says Jesus. And that really emphasizes, I mean, when you think about that, that Jesus, you know, we kind of talked about this a little bit when we were talking about the angel of the Lord and that sort of thing. But notice that again, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt. When was Jesus involved in any of that? What part of their history would that be talking about?
He was always a part of it,
wasn't he? Remember in the wilderness? Remember Paul? Look over. Keep your finger here, but Paul, get my thing back in place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul deals with this. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So we know what time period that is in their history. "And that all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them." That rock was who? Was Christ. And so Dale's right. Christ is all through the history of the Bible. And of course, that was all before he was in the role that he is in now as our Redeemer and our Savior. But there's evidence, and however you think he appeared back then, if the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ or whatever, it could be a different situation that's under consideration. Christ was there. And I find it very interesting. You don't really think about that as much when it just says the Lord as you do when it actually uses the name Jesus. And just for the record, the manuscripts are split with regard to that. So it's hard. I can't say to you, well, the earliest manuscripts make it clear it should be the Lord. They're kind of split, but remember, that's no big deal, because either way, whether it says the Lord or actually says Jesus, it doesn't matter, referring to the same person. But it just caught my attention as I was studying that it actually used the word Jesus. Now, what's the point here? The point is that God, he's trying to make the point that God is both in the rescuing and saving business, and also the business of condemnation. And that's true with regard to his people. This really is another great way to refute Calvinism, because it does demonstrate that God's people can fall. And that's the whole point of this context. And that's what he is warning these individuals about. These false teachers have fallen, and they're going to be punished because of what they're doing. There's no doubt about that. So he's giving them that warning. Now, again, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So some of the very ones who were saved, of course, fell in the wilderness. You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and other passages, many other passages. That Hebrews chapter 3 is a great passage that kind of deals with this very thing, talking about those who fell in the wilderness. Remember what the Hebrew writer said? Why did they fall? He gives two reasons. He actually uses them interchangeably. But there are two words that describe why the Israelites who fell in the wilderness fell. Remember what those two words were? Unbelief would be a major one. They're both equal, really, because they go hand in hand. So, but unbelief is what he says. They could not enter the land of promise because of their unbelief. But then in a few verses later, he says they couldn't enter in because they did not obey. That's exactly right. And so when you put that together, what kind of faith saves? An obedient faith. That's right. But these are God's people. And that's what Paul, that's 1 Corinthians 10 is a great passage that, you remember, it gets to verse 12 and it says, take heed lest you fall. And what he does before that is he gives examples of the Israelites falling, even though they were God's special people, set apart by him and rescued from Egyptian bondage. Because of their unbelief and disobedience, they fell. And so don't you think that these false teachers who creep in unaware are in the end going to get away with anything. The problem is they might destroy some of you along the way if you're not alert and continue to contend for the faith. And so we know that in the end, every false teacher is going to fall. Every false teacher is known by God and is going to be punished. But that doesn't mean that they might not have some spiritual casualties along the way. Meaning they overtake us and we fall with them. That's why, back to this Bible study and knowing the Bible, and so you can earnestly contend for the faith. All of that is serious in our survival as Christians. And so he says it, and now again he begins to give some examples. He says, verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Now, what about that as a stroke against Calvinism? Like, oh, no, you can never fall. Even angels fell. And we can learn something from their mistake. Why did it say that they fell? What did they refuse to do? They didn't obey. But notice, read that again, verse 6. The angels, they did not stay within their own position of authority. Today we say, stay in your lane. They refuse to do that. And there's people today in the church who won't stay in their lane. There's members who want the authority, or preachers we might say, who want the authority of elders. And so on. There's wives who want authority in the home. And you know, the list goes on. Just stay in your lane. You have a role. You have a position where God has placed you. Be satisfied. Excuse me. Sorry. There's many blessings within the whatever position you have in Christ. There's many blessings waiting for you. But you got to stay in your lane. Remember a king, what king wouldn't stay in his lane, decide to go into the temple? Remember his name? And someone else, though, God struck him with leprosy. Huh? I heard it. Uzziah. He was a wonderful king. Everything he touched was successful, militarily. He broadened the kingdom of Israel. Everything he was trying to do, they prospered materially under his rule. And all because he did what was right in the sight of God. And then he got big-headed and he decided that he would no longer just do what God wanted him to do, but he just on his own, I'm king, I'm so great, everything's going wonderful, I'm powerful, I'm going to go into the temple and offer up a sacrifice or whatever, burn the incense, whatever he was going to do. But whose job was that? It was the priest's job. And it was their job alone. He had no authority to do that. But he did. The priest tried to stop him. No, do what I want to. And his life ended poorly because of that. He didn't stay in his lane. He didn't stay in his position of authority, just like those angels all those years before. So we really can't learn from that. But as a result of that, God says, the Jude says about these angels that because they didn't stay in their position of authority, God has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the day, the judgment of the great day. So they fail. And that now they're being punished. That is the pattern, ladies and gentlemen. It is not going to change with you. God is not going to make an exception with me. This is the pattern. You disobey God, you go off and teach a false doctrine, or you just won't stay in your position that he has put you in, you're going to be punished. If not in this life, when you die, you're going to be punished. Ultimately in the devil's hell, if you die in that sin, of course. But that's the pattern. It wasn't just the angels. At verse 7, he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And you stop and think about that. I mean, that's a passage that's needed today, isn't it? For all of these so-called scholars, fake scholars, who want to claim the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. You fake Christians who are homophobic don't love like Christ demands that we love. Not realizing homosexuality is sin. We only preach against it. It's not because we have a problem with people. We have a problem with sin. And it's sin because God called it sin. And that's never going to change. No matter how comfortable our society gets with same-sex marriage and homosexuality and all this other stuff that's going on, it will always be sin in the eyes of God. And it will be exactly what Jude described it as being, unnatural desire. Sexual immorality. It's what it is. What Paul said it was in Romans chapter 1. There's not enough scholars in the world that can change what the Bible really says about that. Now, should we mistreat those who engage in that kind of activity? No. Like all other sinners, we should love them enough to try to help them, teach them the truth. In this culture, not too many people are going to listen. If you really want to see how powerful the devil is, this is an issue where he has really won the day. I mean, this country is in trouble when it comes to this. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. You just, all we can do is try to win one soul at a time. But you just think of now this kind of lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle now floods the television, which is exactly what they wanted. They probably never thought they'd be able to do it, but here it is. And children growing up, can you imagine the next generation of children that grow up where that's just going to be natural? Going to be what they see. And you know how pervasive television is. You know numbers, how many people watch television and watch a whole lot of it. Can you imagine the next generation that grows up watching men married to men and women married to women? This country the world is in trouble when it comes down to this. The devil is winning. But no matter what, it will always be unnatural. And it will always be a perversion of what's natural. Sexual immorality. And Solomon and Gomorrah engaged in that, along with the cities around them. And what happened? They were destroyed. Because there's a price to pay for sin. We don't get anything else out of that. We ought to realize there's a price to pay for sin. He'll give one other example, but was that the second bell or first bell? That was the first bell. Okay. All right. Well, let's look at the next example. He says at verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Jesus, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Very interesting passage of scripture, right? Like Jude is teaching us all kinds of things here with how to handle even false teachers and those who are corrupt. People in position of power, should we respect their position? May not respect them, but you have to respect their position, don't you? That's the point that Jude is subtly making here, that even the archangel, did when he was dealing with the devil, was careful about how he went about doing that. But at the end of the day, still, these ones with dreams and these ones defiling the flesh and again, abusing authority, there's going to be a punishment. Because there always is and there always will be. At the end of the day, we're all accountable to an eternal God that every single person is going to answer to. And so we have to be very careful about that and realize that, yeah, Bob. Yes. Yes. Oh, did I say Jesus? I'm sorry. The body of Moses. I might have read that wrong. But we won't even get into that and what that and what happened, where is the body of Moses and all of that. That's not even worth getting into. But it just, we need to learn how to deal with false teachers. And again, we never have a license, no matter who you're dealing with, to act ungodly. And we have to be careful and we have to be respectful. But at the end of the day, we know the pattern. Whether it's the false teacher or whether it's us giving in to false teachers, there's always going to be punishment at the end. With angels in heaven, whether it's people way back there, Solomon and Gomorrah, whether it was people in Jude's day, false teachers claiming to have dreams and what, there's always going to be punishment. You want to be on the right side of things. First of all, always contending for the faith, but certainly not giving in to the many false teachers that will come our way. You think we'll ever have a false teacher creep in here unaware again in the history, the future history of Brown Street? You think that will ever happen?
Been tried before.
It will be tried again. And the fact of the matter is, you don't know who it might be. I'm telling you right now, I'm hoping with all, this is not going to be, I'm doing everything I can not for this to be the case, but it could be me. You don't know. I might read something that just captures my mind, you know, next year or next month or something. And they go, you know, that's true. I don't think the brethren at Brown Street ever realized this. And so if I start preaching some strange thing, you have to be strong enough to rebuke that. It doesn't matter who it is, because you know the pattern and you want to avoid that. There's going to be punishment to false teachers and those who give in to it. So we'll pick up there next week. Close off the book of Jude.